Hallelujah. Glad you're here this morning, and we'll go ahead and continue with the tradition of starting on time, and we're glad that you're here. I want to just remind you that Brother Weaver is not here today. Actually, he's ministering in a three-part position. He's ministering as a dad and a son and a person, and so he's dealing with people on both sides of him, generations on both sides of him. He sent me a text this morning and said, we're trying to get folk around to get to church. And he said, things are moving slow, but dad's committed. So if dad's committed, they'll probably make it there. So pray about that. And then Brother Andrew is, I don't know if he's wanting to lengthen his stay with dad on the road, but I guess they're going to go see another school before they come back.
They'll see University of Tennessee.
University of Tennessee. Yes, amen. Not to play football. No offer for, but they haven't seen him play yet either, so.
Well, you know. That would be like no offers.
That would present no offers. Okay, amen. Well, we still have folk coming in, and we're sure glad of that. God bless you. Glad you're here. Let's look to the Lord and ask God to bless us today. Father, it's such a joy to be in your house today, to be back with this people. And I pray, my Father, that you'd bless us today. Lord, there's no way we could deserve your blessings. There's no way we could earn them. But your grace and your mercy has leaned towards those that trust you. So help us, Lord, to trust you today. Help us, Lord, to expect great things from you today. And may our expectation level be higher than it's ever been before. And we pray, Father, for unity in our church and for oneness. We pray, Father, for a great faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So make us a usable people. We pray for Brother Weaver this morning and Brother Andrew as they're gone. Pray, Lord, that they would accomplish the reason for going. I pray for Brother Weaver's daddy that the visit there would be sweet, refreshing for both of them. And then, Lord, that grandson being along would just be additional blessing. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Help those that are still preparing to come this morning. And I pray would have just a great day in your house. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning I'll direct your attention to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 32, and we will read just a portion of this story. The thought today is being on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Now, when Moses offered that question, it was at the end of a great discovery of sin within the camp. And of course, God speaking to Moses, he offered the suggestion or the question. But when we begin in about verse number 15, and we'll not read down through all this, but we find that Moses had been on the mountain talking to the Lord. The Lord had given him the commandments, and he's on his way back down, and they hear this great noise, this cry down below. And they thought maybe at first that it was the overtaking of an enemy. And then they, no, that's not what it is. And then they thought something else. I forget now what it was. But he said, it's not the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's not those that are shouting because of victory or mastery. He said, it sounds like they're having a good time. And when you first read this, you kind of get the idea, well, based on that, maybe God doesn't want us to have a good time. But I remind you that Jesus said in the New Testament, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now, God's not against his people having a good time. He's just set some perimeters. And he said, may your good times be spiritual. May they be profitable. May they be biblical and not fleshly and not worldly and certainly not after the devil. And so he finds the calf, and the Bible tells us that he got hot. His anger waxed hot in verse number 19. He took the calf and that they had made. He burned it with fire, ground it to powder, made the children of Israel drink that. I guess that was maybe the first time that they had, what do they call that? When silver or gold is floated in water. I forget the term. But anyway, maybe that's the first time. But anyway, that's what he did. And he made, the Bible said, the children of Israel to drink it. And then he asked Aaron, what did this people do unto thee? You know, and then Aaron, of course, he says, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And so Aaron just very quickly rebuffs the charge from Moses and sends it upon the people. And isn't it like us to blame someone else when we're caught doing something we're not supposed to be doing? And mark this fact down. When God's people do something they're not supposed to be doing, they will get caught. They will get caught. It just happens. It's just the way God works things out. Achan thought that no one knew, and no one knew but God. And, of course, he's picked out the way that Achan would be revealed, and Achan paid the price. And then another part of that is that others that he loved paid the price also. And sin always hurts more people than what we think it will. And so he gives his excuse. He said, they said, make us gods, and I did. And then notice he says in verse 24, I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off, so that they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and presto! That's inserted in there. That's not in the Bible. There came out this calf. And I guess he must have thought, like a lot of times people think, that Moses had ignorance or fool written across his head, because no one's going to believe. You just throw it in, and the Bible tells us that it melted, and they poured it, and then he fashioned it with a tool, the Bible tells us. And so then Moses sees the embarrassing shame of them being naked. And listen, sin left unthrottled will always do that. You remember when Adam and Eve first sinned, as God talked to them, the first thing God did was cover their nakedness. And when man sins, there's just something about sin that makes sinners practicing sin, makes them want to take their clothes off or cut their clothing down, strip the amount of clothing that they have. And so he said, you did that amongst their enemies. And we need to understand that we are not just witnesses to God's people, but witnesses to the enemies of God. And people who will never be saved have to take note of God's people when we're doing what's right. And Moses reckons that that's not what happened. So we begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, and incidentally notice this, gods, more than just the calf. It was more than just the calf. It's gods, plural. They have made gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and this is the only place I believe it's in your Bible, there's a line, like Moses just couldn't hardly say what he's going to say. Like he's really contemplated this, like he's really thought it over. And I don't know if it's in the other versions of the Bible or not. I've never checked that out, but it's in your King James Bible. They put it there because it was in the words that they were translating. So he says, verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. And so we find here that God is dealing with sin, and God always deals with sin. He can't let it go. It will ruin everything if he does. Now, many people today claim that they're on the Lord's side. Even some people who are believers say they are. And when we compare them to these people who really were on the Lord's side, sometimes we have to scratch our head and say, wonder what the difference is. There are some characteristics that are given here today of people that are on the Lord's side, and we ought to do some thinking in our own minds, our own hearts. And of course, we're always prone to think of someone else. Well, he's not that way, she's not that way, they're not that way. So this morning, let's ask the Lord to help us to really just gather us. And if I judge me, I will answer to the Lord correctly. If I judge thee, then I can't judge correctly without judging me first. Jesus said that we need to remove the beam so we can see the mote in our brother's eye. That's good advice for the day in which we live. Well, let's notice some things about these people. First off, I see that their allegiance was open. You know, through history, there's been people who tried to secretly serve the Lord. They wanted to do it in some type of an unknown fashion. I was pastoring in Gillette, Wyoming, and there was a man there, and he stopped by to see me one day, and in his vehicle, he had a box, and I don't know how the question came up or the answer came up. He said, these are letters that I'm going to mail when I get to Casper. And then he explained to me that he doesn't mail to people from his own mailbox or from his own post office or even from the town of Gillette because he doesn't want anybody to know who sent them. And he had in there a letter and a track or two tracks and so forth, and pretty much a blanket thing to everybody. And it's good that they're getting the word, but how do you follow up on that? If they get saved, what do they do? What do they do? Go to the Methodist church, go to the Lutheran church, go to the Episcopal church, go to the Catholic church. What do they do? And so we visited about that, and he said, well, for business sake, I just can't let them know that I sent it. And so he was not openly showing his allegiance because of business sake. He was a realtor and a rancher of sorts, and one thing or another. And the fact is, we had several good conversations, and some before he left our church and some after he left our church. He didn't think we should call our church a Baptist church, and I explained to him that God sent us there to start a Baptist church. They already had too many interdenominational ones and some denominational ones that didn't know what they believed. And so, but he wasn't going to be open with his allegiance. And some other people we've seen, Nicodemus. Nicodemus wasn't going to be open with his allegiance, was he? So he came to the Lord by night. And I think there are other people with him. When you get to studying the these and the thous of the Word of God, there must have been other people with him besides just Nicodemus, but they came at night. And the assumption is, and it is somewhat of an assumption, the assumption is they came because they didn't want the fallout that would come if someone knew that they were approaching Jesus and talking to Jesus about anything. Joseph of Arimathea was not used by the Lord that we know of until the day he took a stand and was openly a servant of the Lord. When Jesus hung on the cross and they were convinced that he was dead, Joseph of Arimathea went in and begged the body of Jesus. Craved, the Bible says. The only place the word crave is used in your Bible. He craved the body of Jesus that they might take it and take care of it like it ought to be taken care of. And incidentally, by that time, Brother Nicodemus, was with him and as they went in and did that. And so people who have served the Lord are people who are on the Lord's side are open with their allegiance. And then you say, well, how can I do that? First way, I think, is we can tell people, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. The Apostle Paul, talking to royalty, talking to leaders in his country, talking to people who could have him killed except for the grace of God, he said, it's like this. I was on my road to Damascus. I believe it a lot like you believe. But then something happened. I got saved. And so we need to be open about coming to the Lord Jesus. And that's one way we can show our allegiance. Just tell people we got saved. I was in a in a restaurant, several restaurants while we were gone. I think they thought that we needed fattened up or something, but we were in a restaurant, and there were these two young men there, and one of them reminded me so much of one of the Muir boys that I had to do a double take, see if it wasn't him. And he was standing there, and he's looking like he thought if he stared hard enough, he could stop a watch. And so I walked up to him. I said, "Excuse me, who are you mad at?" And he started laughing. He said, "I'm not mad at anybody, sir." And a very nice young man. Ended up, he's from Prince Frederick, and we got to talk to him, witness to him. Neither one of the boys are saved. Extremely nice young men, probably farm-type boys anyway. And as we visited with them, talked to them about the Lord, it was just a wonderful time of sharing Christ and just being there. And so we can just talk to people. And there's all kinds of ways you can talk to people. I like to see people that have the hat on that says they've been in Vietnam. And they're always appreciative. You know, the Vietnam vet was not appreciated when he came home. There weren't any ticker tape parades, weren't any rides up and down the main streets, nothing like that. They were disdained and looked down upon, and yet they were just obeying what their country said to do, and they were where they're supposed to be at the time they're supposed to be there. And so many of them will just really thank you for just stopping and telling them that you appreciate them, and always a good time to talk to them about the Lord Jesus, how he saved them through that mess and brought them back home, and they need to get saved. And so we don't really have any excuse, no excuse for not talking about Jesus. We just, a man named Jesus, a man born blind from his birth in John chapter 9, I believe it is, 9 or 10, 9. And the disciples said, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest. And hadn't been saved just a little bit, less than a day. And they asked him, what happened? How is it that you can see now? Were you faking before? All those things. Your mom and dad said you really were. You're bona fide born blind. What's the deal? He said, a man named Jesus. And from there, he is able to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuse not to be a witness. Not if we're saved. Well, we can witness by, we can be joined with the Lord and be on the Lord's side by telling people that he's our Savior. And then the second thing, I think, is we can make that same statement by being baptized. And by baptized, I don't mean just a little water sprinkled on you. I don't mean a little water poured on you. I don't even mean dunked down into the water and held to count to 100 and brought back up. We don't do it that way, by the way. But baptism is an outward picture of what's happened in our heart, and it's performed on the authority of the Lord given to local New Testament Baptist churches. The authority to baptize is not given to just everyone. It wasn't given to just individuals. Brother Weaver's done a good job in about two or three lessons talking about that, so we won't not reiterate that. But, you know, you could go out here and wave down the traffic as it goes by on the road out here and just, they say, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" "Nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. I just wanted you to know I've been saved." And they go on down the road, probably roll up the door, window, lock the door and take off, run over your feet. You could do things like that. Pick up the phone book and call everybody in the phone book, say, "I got saved." But God has made it real easy for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ by being baptized. It's a witness. It's a testimony. And we need to do that. And then, of course, membership is important. You know, American Express says don't leave home without it. And then they say membership has its privileges, and membership does have its privileges. Membership in a New Testament Baptist church has its privileges when people live by the book, because the Lord's Supper, that's a good time, a warm time, a fun time. An exciting time, a comforting time, a revealing time. It's all those things wrapped into one, but it can't be done for a person who's not a member of the church. It can't be done biblically. It's for members of the church, and so there's membership. And then faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things." And so God's people, before God's going to use them, have to be a faithful people. We had a lady since I've been here. Got really, really, I mean, just, she didn't get angry with Brother Sutton. She got mad at Brother Sutton because she wanted to work in the nursery and she was still sucking on cigarettes. And I told her, I said, ma'am, when you allow the Lord to give you the victory over those, we'll be glad to use you somewhere, the nursery or Sunday school teaching, whatever. We'll be glad to use you, train you, and use you if you get rid of that stuff. But how are you going to pick up a baby and talk to them and the parent about how much Jesus loves you and how much Jesus can do for you when you smell like you've been raised in a furnace? And so after about the third time I told her that, she said, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And I promise you, when you are faithful with what God has asked you to do, then God will use you in another level. The music program is another example. Sunday school teaching, just is any way of serving the Lord. We have to be a faithful people. We have to exercise. We have to display to the world faithfulness. And we think about, how do you show people that you're faithful? When you get up every Sunday morning, your neighbor hears you start your car, and he sees you drive out the driveway. First couple of times, he says, well, Sunday morning, I guess we're going for a drive. But then they come home 2 or 3 hours later, 3 and a half, 4 hours later, 5 hours later. You come home later anyway, and you pull in the driveway, and they say, well, man, that's every Sunday. That's every Sunday. You see, that's faithfulness. Sunday night, they hear the car start, look out there, and see, there goes those fanatics again. And then Wednesday night, Brother, let me think of his name. Brother Joe, I know his name. Highland Baptist Church. Dr. Lee Robertson. I know he'd know it. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, people will go to church on Sunday morning for their neighbor, Sunday night for the preacher, and Wednesday night because they love the Lord. I didn't say that. Brother Lee Robertson said it. And he's in heaven now, so you can't hurt him. Amen. But we need to be faithful people. And, yes. Oh, I won't use that one. And then there was an open allegiance, but there was an alliance with the minority. In verse number 26, the Bible tells us that it was the tribe of Levi, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to gather unto him. And so here we find that they were aligned with the minority. Now, Levi wasn't the smallest tribe numerically. I just read in Numbers, the numbers of the tribes, and 606 million some thousand people. But the tribe of Levi wasn't even numbered. So I don't know what their number was at that time, but they weren't the smallest tribe numerically, but they were the smallest tribe as far as possessions. They had some cities, but they weren't allowed to have land, and one thing or another, they were supposed to busy themselves and satisfy themselves with serving the Lord. And so they were the minority tribe, no doubt. And too many people today are afraid to be caught in the minority. But you know, the Bible says that they sent 12 spies out, one from each tribe, remember that? To spy out the land. And when they came back, 10 of them had a bad report and the minority had a good report. And it's been that way with God's work many, many times, when the minority should have been listened to and they were for we need to understand that being in the minority is not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. Too many people today are afraid to be alone with the Lord Jesus. And so they have to be on their phone, have to be on their computer, have to be on the television, have to be head under the car, have to be shopping, have to be doing this, have to be doing something. I think a lot of people spend a lot of money they don't have to spend and shouldn't spend because they're afraid to spend time alone with Jesus. Minority, you should not be afraid of being in the minority. I've had people tell me, especially when we were in Colorado Springs, much bigger area, and the area in which the church was totally different than it is here. And we've been told, well, come back when you're running about 500. I just wouldn't want to go to a church where I'm just one of a very few people. Come back when you're running 500. Well, we never seem to make it back there. And I don't know that the Lord wanted us to really with an attitude like that. But remember this, when you think about being in the minority, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? The Lord has always taken a few people and put his power upon a few people and accomplished wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. And now that's not a license for a church to remain small. A church that is healthy ought to be growing, ought to be inviting people. People ought to be coming, ought to be seeing souls saved, ought to be seeing the baptismal water stirred, ought to see the membership grow. It ought to happen if we're a healthy church. And so we need to understand that too, and ought to think about that a little bit. And so it's a matter of just preparing your heart. I'm going to serve the Lord if I'm with 100. I'm going to serve him if I'm with 1,000. I'm going to serve him if I'm with 1. I did hear a story, and I think I've related this here before maybe, of a young man that was going to leave a bustling city, and he was going to go into the woods of Oregon, and he'd already had a job. He was going to go work as a lumberjack through the summer, and his mother and the church and everything were kind of worried about that because some of those lumberjacks are not known for being real smooth Christians. You know, some of them are very ungodly people, just like they are in any other occupation or vocation, I guess. But he went there, worked the summer, and came back, and he's all excited about the time that he had. And somebody said, well, hey, John, what happened when they found out you were a Christian? He said, they never found out. They never found out. And so we find that he worked with these people all summer, and they never found out that he was a believer. Boy, hide it, we tell the kids, hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over Charles County or wherever. We need to do that. And then they were aggressive with obedience. In verses 27 and 28, the Bible says, he told them to go through there, and they're supposed to slay every man, his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And then when we drop down in verse number 29, he says, even every man upon his son and his brother, and that he may bestow a blessing upon you. And notice in verse number 28, the Bible says, and the children of Levi did according. You see, they did what they're supposed to do. It wasn't just a thought. Well, I did think maybe I should do that. Well, I think maybe when I get around to it, I'll do that. We had some things made when we were in Colorado Springs. It was like the old wooden nickel. And on one side it said, round to it. On the other side it had the information from the church. And whenever anyone would say, yeah, I'll come when we get around to it, I'd say, here's your round to it. Now we'll see you Sunday. And I found out that that was just a lie they were telling before. They just got uncovered, that's all. But we need to understand the importance of being obedient. And so God's people through the scriptures, the people that God used, were people that were active, people that were doing things, people that trusted the Lord, people that got out and were active, talked to people and saw people. They're active people. And then God's people have been a people who through the years have just found a way. They found a way under God's leadership where there wasn't any way. And I think there's even a song, God makes a way where there is no way. And he does that for people that are sold out to him, people that are aggressive with the gospel. And David was that way. David comes up against a giant. David was against the powerhouse, a nuclear power of his time. And David said, is there not a cause? And boy, across the creek he went, picking up those 5 smooth stones. And we know the story. Nothing like that had ever entered the mind of Goliath before, nor after. He killed the giant, and we can too if we'll be aggressive. Acts, the book of Acts, if God were to write the book of Acts today, would he use something from our life in that book? You see, these people were aggressive with obedience. And then we find in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Ants are a very unique animal. They're a very unique thing. Busy, 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 busy. And you want to see them get busier? Just move a stone on top of an anthill. Just move one pebble, and boy, they're on that. I walked into after my father-in-law passed away, I walked into his bathroom, and there was about that wide, and of a trail of ants, about that wide, not that big, but that many across, and a space of probably about 8 feet, and they were coming up on this side, coming all the way across, and going down this side. I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they're going, but I felt like it was my job to discourage them. And so we did. We killed ants. But you know, that popped back up again, And it took a long time to get down to where they were. Actually, we found some stuff that they guaranteed they'll take this back to their nest and it'll kill everybody. And so I figured we'd just as well let them do that as me have to tear up the wall. And we finally eliminated them. But boy, it's difficult. It's difficult. And another thing, we used as an experiment in school. We took a glass jar, a clear glass jar, went out to an anthill, dug up an anthill, put it in there, capped it over some little holes, very little holes in the top of it, and then covered it with a piece of black paper, put a rubber band around it, and set it in a window, and waited for a while, and then took that black part out, and you could see where they made their tunnels up against the wall, and it was amazing how they had made those things architecturally sound and secure. They're down there having their family, just having a good old time. And boy, when you let that light in there in that lower place, they went crazy. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And that's a command, the Bible says. And boy, it's interesting. Interesting for children to learn that God uses creatures to teach us lessons. And one of the things he uses to teach us about being busy is that of the ant. And then in chapter 12 of Romans and verse number 11, the Bible says, to us, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be aggressive with our obedience. We're supposed to be busy doing God's work, being busy doing God's work God's way. And then, of course, we're told, be a doers of the word and not hearers only. And you know, the latter part of that is offensive to some people. It says deceiving your own selves. And I've seen people that, you know, it's one thing when the world deceives you. It's another thing when the devil deceives you. But when you deceive yourself, how sad that is. Because you're the only one that has any control over that. And when the Bible says, be a doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so I can't help a person other than preaching the word of God to them, giving them Bible verses, hoping that their faith will be increased and encouraged. But the decision to serve God, the decision to step across the line and be on the Lord's side, that's an individual decision. That's a decision that I have to make for me, and thou must make that for thee. Yes, I think that's right. Okay, and then we find that they abandon all opponents. They abandon all opponents. In verse 30, or 27, it says, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And so they said, listen, no favoritism here. No favoritism here. They abandon all opponents. And of course, the New Testament agrees with that in Luke chapter 9. We'll not go there. But you can't serve the Lord if you stop every time some type of an opponent comes against you. And opponents can be people that we love, people who ought to be saying to us, oh man, serve God, serve God. Hallelujah, I see new interest in your life. I see new interest in your anxiousness to be in the house of God, your anxiousness to study the word of God. I see new interest in that. And they ought to be your greatest cheerleader. And they're saying things like, well, you know, person wants to be faithful, but they don't want to be a fanatic. Well, you know, people can go overboard that way too, you know. I don't know many people who've gone overboard as long as they stayed biblical. unless they were thrown overboard like Jonah was. But they haven't gone overboard in their service to the Lord as long as they stay biblical. No person ever has. Now, their opinion of the Word of God, they may have gone past that because some people are easily turned off, but they abandon all opponents. All opponents. I think of some of the decisions that were made in the scriptures when people were punished, and parents were the ones that led the way in doing that. I read this morning early, I was thumbing through the news, and I saw a deal where some man had committed a robbery on a train or a subway, I think in New York, I don't know exactly where. The thing that impressed me is the way they caught him is his mother took him by the arm and took him to the police station and confessed for him. Listen, if we're going to serve God, we're going to have to get past our kids sometimes, our parents sometimes, our neighbors sometimes, our boss sometimes. We're going to have to get past the junky car sometime, the too many bills sometimes, the disobedience of other people. We're going to have to get past those things if we're going to really be on the Lord's side. We need to put him as number one. If you can't serve the Lord with it, hang it up. Throw it away. Put it on eBay. Let somebody buy it that could use it. If you can't serve God with it, it's not any good to us. And we ought to understand that. A story is told about Sam Jones. Sam Jones was a Methodist that today would be a Baptist. He would rearrange his life to become a Baptist today. But he was fire and brimstone. He preached hard. And one day he was preaching on hell, and it was some kind of a union meeting, which we couldn't belong, but they had all the preachers up here on the platform, and he's running back and forth, preaching away, and every time he'd go by this one preacher, he'd reach out, get him by the coat, and jerk his coattail. And about the third time he did it, Brother Jones stopped and said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "I thought you should know President Jackson is in the congregation today." He said, "That's great. And if President Jackson doesn't get saved, he'll go to hell too." Listen, we just need to have the attitude we're here to do God's will, not President Jackson's will. We need to do what God tells us to do. So they abandon all opponents. And then we need to, very quickly, we'll mention a couple of reasons why we ought to be on the Lord's side. Number one, there's assurance and satisfaction. On the Lord's side, there's assurance. Our master is a good master. The devil is a liar. He's a promise breaker. He's a destroyer of life and homes and health. And to be on the Lord's side, the Lord is good. Our God is a good God. The wisest man that's ever lived said, "Our God is better than all the other gods." And we need to understand that and to be on his side. Satan takes men captive at his will. Lost people, he takes them captive at his will. Now you say, "Well, why aren't there more drunks, or why aren't there more dopers, or why aren't there more this, or why?" Because if the devil took all of his people, and at his will, he made them all fall down drunk, what kind of an advertisement would that be? But when they fall down and get up, and this one seems to have victory over it for a while, and that one has victory over it for a while, and that one's never touched with that, and that one's never touched with that, he can sell his bill of goods. But we need to understand the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The songs that we sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Now let me ask you, is it sweet for you to trust in Jesus? Or is that just a song we sing? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Another song, when I first started pastoring, I had to lead the singing. Y'all can imagine that. Yes, amen. And one of the songs that I struggled with was "Trust and Obey," because there's one part of it you have to, it's kind of offbeat or something. Brother Nathan's back there trying to sing "Trust and Obey" to figure out where it's at. But anyway, and I hated it, but isn't that the truth? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then there was a third one I had here. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. That could have been the Lord coming. Are you ready? Amen. Amen. All right. And so we have assurance. And then secondly, we have an assignment. We have an assignment. God has something special he wants us to do. And when we get involved in God's assignment for us, it's always exciting, because no matter how long we've served him, no matter what kind of problems we've been through, no matter how much we've seen him work, if we're following God's assignment, things will pop up that we can't handle on our own. And we have to go to him, and we have to submit to him, and we have to yield to him, and we have to beg of him to help us and for his wisdom and so forth. And so we need to understand that the assignment that he has is a good assignment. And when we accomplish it and we look back, we can see where God helped us. We can see where we stumbled on our own feet and had problems because we weren't listening. We can see those things, and it becomes an exciting part of our Christian life. And then, of course, there's people today, many people today, that are playing with play money. How many of you have seen play money? Oh, Monopoly money is an example, I guess. Or used to be able to go to F.W. Woolworths, and you could buy, how many of you know what F.W. Woolworths is? Well, a couple of those. Many, you used to be able to go in there, and for 25 cents or so, you could buy a stack of $100 bills or $1,000 bills or whatever. And my mama one day went in there, and she brought some, and she brought it home, and she very meticulously divided up amongst all of us four older boys. And man, we were rich. We were rich until we tried to use it. And then it didn't work so good. It didn't work so good. And better to have a thin dime that's real as $1 million that's fake. And we find that that's what a lot of people are doing today. But he has an assignment for us, for you. And then there's assistance. When we're on the Lord's side, there's always assistance, and that's safety. So here and now, he gives us power to get through any problem that we have. Sometimes we doubt that power. Sometimes we doubt his presence. But he's there. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And then, of course, one day he will kiss us to sleep, and we'll go to glory, and we'll rejoice forever in the fact that he's just taking care of us, just taking care of us, seeing us through things that would scare us to death to think we had to go through them again. But he's always been there. The song says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And I promise you, he's there if you're saved. And it's exciting to be on the Lord's side. And so I could ask you this morning, whose side are you on, really? Really? When we compare the characteristics of these people with our own life, are we on the Lord's side? Father, I thank you today. Oh, how I thank you for Jesus and his love for us, for an infallible book that tells us of him and tells us of his love for us. And Lord, with that love comes a responsibility. And what a wonderful thing it is to tell other people how Jesus saved us, set us free, cleaned up our lives, changed us from the inside out, not the other way like the world tries to do. Father, we're grateful for the folk that are here. Pray for a great morning service, for power in preaching. Ask you to help us. And we'll thank you for all that come in yet, and for those that are here. Again, help Brother Weaver and Brother Andrew to have a good day today too. And those folk that are sick, and I'm sure there are some that can't come, I pray you'd watch over them. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.